Well, happy Easter. My name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you, Ray, for opening up our service. And you may have heard Ray's reference earlier. I said at the beginning of the morning, our timing may be off today because we've never done two services. Normally, the way it works is we get here at 10, we have coffee and food, and then we transition and start the service at 10:20. Well, the first service was at 8:30. Second service is at 10:30. Ray and I looked at our watch. It was 10:21. We thought, we need to get going. So we started the service. And then we realized after we started the service, no. People are not going to start really getting here till 10:30. We got another 25 minutes. So we hit the brakes and started over. So thank you for your patience. If you were here, it's the second. You got two starts. But we're glad you're here. A couple of things before I get into the message. If you would like, if you still use a coffee cup, we've got Good News Church coffee cups on the back table. Pick one up. It'll be our gift to you. We'd love to have you that. As you drink your coffee, you can pray for us if you think about it. I shared a story earlier that I had a great gift already on Easter morning. About 6 months ago, my coffee maker died, and my mother and father-in-law were not using theirs. They use a Keurig, and they had a Cuisinart coffee maker. I'm like, great. So I started using that. But I realized that the temperature of the coffee was not exactly what I like it to be. So for the last 6 months, I've been pouring my coffee into a Pyrex glass measuring thing and microwaving it for a minute and a half to get the temperature where I want it to be. Well, this morning I discovered that there was a knob on the coffee maker that's a temperature setting. And I had it on low, but I can put it on high. So now I've been set free. I don't have to microwave my coffee in the morning. So that was good news for me. Anyway, well, we're glad y'all are here. And I do want to give a shout out. Thank you to the crew, all of our volunteers, for Kyle, Matt, Janie, Gary, who are leading us in worship, for Craig and for Andy and Dave and Dwight, who were here earlier, Cravens and Ken Graves and multiple others who were here at 7 a.m. and JJ to get us set up, get our sound going. This church is run by volunteers. Every church is. It's a nonprofit. And so thank you to the volunteers who got us going this morning. So our Easter message, as I was thinking about what to talk about, it's pretty obvious, right? But how do you tell the same story and make it interesting every year? It's an amazing story, so you don't really need to change it. But this morning, the text that I'm going to use is from 1 Corinthians 15, primarily some selected verses throughout 1 Corinthians. And by the way, I'll make a note to the elementary kids who are in the service with us. Normally, I have 5 pages of notes, which is too much because I ramble on and on. Like I'm not staying on track already, but I'm going to try and pull it back together. But this morning, I have 4 pages of notes. So if you're an elementary kid and you're going, how long is this going to go? Or if you're an adult and you're wondering the same thing. The first page is scripture, the next 2 pages are my thoughts, and the last page is some instruction on how you can participate as we conclude the service. And by the way, Ray mentioned that there will be an opportunity for you to share the difference that the resurrection has made in your life. That's optional, right? So don't be sitting here going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to say. So that's optional. But our stories are so powerful. And when you hear a story of how somebody says, I was this way, and then this happened, and now I'm this way, and it's all because of Jesus, that's encouraging. That inspires our faith. By the way, the elementary students have an activity bag that Laura prepared for all of our students, so that's kind of keeping them engaged. If you're an adult with ADHD or ADD and you need an activity bag, then go see Laura. She's in the back. That might help, you know? That might be good. Here, I'll dive in to our text. 1 Corinthians 15, this was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, right around 55 AD. And so he wrote this while people who read this were alive during Jesus' life and death and resurrection. So he's writing to people who experienced it. And here's what he says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Talking about they've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And I paused in the first service, and I'll pause here. Paul is saying he was one abnormally born. And I thought, what in the world is he talking about? That word, the original Greek, is the same word as he's saying as to one who was spiritually born, unexpected, unmerited, unplanned. That's what he's saying. I didn't deserve this. I'm writing to you as one who doesn't deserve the salvation that I received from Jesus. He didn't expect it. It was unmerited and completely unplanned. Verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That right there is the gospel. Paul is acknowledging, if anybody doesn't deserve this the most, it's me. I was out trying to end the church, trying to end everything good that Jesus did. I was trying to persecute. I was the number one enemy of the church. And Jesus met me on the road to Damascus and poured out his love and his grace over me and completely changed the course of my life by his love, by his grace. Paul is acknowledging, this is what Jesus has done. I don't deserve it. That's what the gospel is. It comes to people who don't deserve it. You start to get it when you realize I don't deserve anything good from God. But he pours out and lavishes his love on us undeservedly. That's good news. Paul continues. He says this in verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You're up a creek. If Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, we're lost. We're hopeless. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people are the most to be pitied. So he's saying, you should feel sorry for us Christians more than anybody else because we've committed and we've staked our lives on the fact that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And if that hasn't happened, then everything that we say we have, we really don't. We don't have a hope of eternal life. We don't have a hope of anything beyond the grave. We don't have a hope of knowing God and having relationship with our Creator and calling Him Father. We have none of those things. We're the most to be pitied. But then in verse 20 he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." He's been raised from the dead. That's Easter. I tagged on that message or that text with two verses. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. Jesus has been raised from the dead. What does that mean for us? And the author of Hebrews says, "Since the children," talk about us, "have flesh and blood," we're humans, "he," Jesus, "too, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." He broke the power that the devil has in ruling and reigning in this world and the power that he has in death. Jesus broke it, shattered it. Not only that, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The resurrection breaks death itself, but it also breaks the fear of death. And just a pause here to comment on that. At some level or another, we think about death, and it is a fear because it's unknown. We typically fear that which is unknown. But Jesus went to the grave. He went to the other side. He told his disciples in John 14, "Don't fear. If it were not true, if eternity was not true, I would have told you. But it is true. I go to prepare a place for you. It's true. You can trust me. I've been there, done that." Every fear that we have, I do believe, is rooted in the fear of death. Every anxiety, every fear is rooted in that deep fear of death, and it manifests itself in different ways. And so because of Easter, we have the capacity, we have the ability, we have the hope of our fears being wiped away or dissolved. Now, because this is a broken world, there's always going to be fear that we face. But now we have faith that can counter the fears when we have them. When we can go to God and say, God, I'm afraid of this. I'm worried about this. We have a solution. Before Easter, there was no solution. You were on your own, and I was on my own. And then lastly, so Hebrews 2, the resurrection in Hebrews 2 says that the power of death was broken and the fear of death was broken. Well, how did that happen? 1 John 4:18 very simply says, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. Love is the thing that killed death. Love is the thing that captures us. Love is what Jesus came with. He came, he lived a life that we couldn't live. He died our death in our place and was resurrected from the dead, gave us his perfection. Why? Because of love. That's why he did it. Outside of Christ's love, there is fear, and there should be. We should be fearful because we are not under the protective covering of the righteousness of Jesus and his love. What Jesus received on the cross was the unrelinquishing wrath of God on sin. Jesus, I heard somebody say, the ugliest thing that ever existed in the history of the world was Jesus on the cross. You know why? Because he was completely covered in our sin. And the Father punished that sin. It was justice. Jesus received justice. He didn't deserve it because he was perfect. But he received justice because he was covered in our sin. He did that willingly. And the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus. So outside of Christ's love, there should be fear. There is fear because we don't have any guarantees. We don't have any assurances. We're still under the penalty of sin. But inside of his love, we're saved and we're protected. You know, the ark in the Old Testament, talking about Noah, when they all brought in, it says God shut the door. Jesus is our ark. He is our protection from the storms of life. He's our protection from the wrath of God. The good news is this, that in Christ, God saves us. He rescues us. What does he save us from? He saves us from himself. God saves us from God. God saves us from his wrath. God is both merciful and gracious, and he's also just. So because he knew he would have to pour out justice on sin against a holy God, and he didn't want to pour out his justice on us, he sent his son to die in our place, and he poured out his wrath upon Jesus who stood in our place. That is good news. That is God's grace. He's the one who saves. He's the one who rescues. Easter is either completely true or it's completely ridiculous. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if this isn't true, then we're the most to be pitied. We're wasting our time. This past Christmas Eve, I preached a message that I called the second most unbelievable true story in the history of the world. Easter is the first. This is the most unbelievable true story in the history of the world. And many times in our lives, we're going. Oh, it's Easter. And then Easter's passed. And then what's coming up next? Cinco de Mayo. But if we pause and we think about Easter, it's amazing what God has done through Easter. I'm going to recap real quick and make a connection here. The second most unbelievable true story in the history of the world, if you were not here for Christmas Eve, you're going, what is it? Maybe. In 1955, 1956, five missionaries, God put on their hearts a passion to bring the good news of the gospel to this tribe in Ecuador that at that time, sociologists said they are the most violent, savage tribe people in the history of the world. Their homicide rate was 40%. And these men knew that they had not, they didn't know the gospel. They didn't know the love of God. And they were burdened to go give them the love of God. So they went. They started establishing relationship. And within a few days of established relationship, it seemed like everything was going well. And everything went the complete opposite, unexpected direction. Those five men were speared to death by the tribal men who came out, speared them to death. Well, one of the most unbelievable things about that story is, I think it was about a year later, one of the wives of one of the men who was speared to death and a sister of one of the men who was speared to death and the wife's two-year-old daughter went back to that tribe. I mean, first of all, you have to be fearing your own safety. But they put it aside. They went back to that tribe and they moved in and they lived with these people. And the people brought them in. They learned their language. They wrote, they turned it into a written language. They converted or they translated the Bible into their language. And the entire tribe was converted to faith. And not only that, but this tribe began to share the good news of the gospel with their enemy tribes around them, and they all were converted to faith. And then the next part of this story, there's so many elements of the story that really are just incredible, is Steve Saint, the white guy, the tallest guy, he grew up and was raised in this tribe. And one of these men who speared his father and came to faith took his father's place and became his dad and became his spiritual father and baptized Steve as the spiritual father. This man became a pastor in that tribe. What in the world could cause something like that to happen? That is a supernatural occurrence of love. Only God, only the good news of the gospel can cause that to happen. This story was motivated by the Easter story. And there are so many stories throughout the history of the world of people loving their enemies, even giving their lives for their enemies. And it starts with this one. Jesus came and he gave his life for his enemies. Who were his enemies? We were. The Bible tells us we were born in rebellion to God. We were born not loving God. We were born because of sin, separated from God. But Jesus came and he died for us, his enemies. This story isn't true. If this story isn't true, then the Easter story isn't true, then that story would have never happened. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul provides a detailed account of the multiple appearances and many people that Jesus met after his resurrection from the dead. And the thought hit me. Paul would have had no problem finding a notary to give their stamp of approval on the statement that we read from 1 Corinthians 15. That text in 1 Corinthians 15 was one of the earliest creeds of the church. A creed is a statement of faith. This is what we believe. They believe that that creed was established in about 30 AD, between 30 and 35 AD, right at the same time that Jesus walked the earth, that he lived, that he died, that he was resurrected. And this creed existed. And if there was any dispute, it would have come out. But Paul talks about intentionally, look at all these people Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. If anybody doubts it, if anybody disputes it, let them come forward. And they didn't come forward. Paul could have found thousands of notaries because whether they believed it or not, they knew it was true. Everyone knew that what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15 was completely true. The story, this story, and the Bible itself, in fact, has been notarized, so to speak, with the blood of the martyrs. For the last 2,000 years, many, many, many people have given their lives because of the truth of this story. Tertullian, an early church father in the second century, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Nobody's going to die for something that they know is not true. And it started with the disciples because they saw Jesus. They were there. They were all persecuted and tortured and killed all except for John, who was abandoned on an island and died an old man in Ephesus. But all of them were told to renounce their faith or they would be put to death, and none of them renounced because they knew it was true. So the good news about Easter is that it is true. It's true. Well, so what? What difference does it make? What difference does Easter make for us? And an illustration that came to my mind is some of us in this room, when you were growing up, your television was black and white. And you might be old enough to where you can remember when the television was invented, and it was a blessing to have a black and white TV because before that, you just listened to the radio. The difference that Easter makes is the difference that watching a show on black and white TV and then going full color makes in life. It's possible to live a life with contentment, with satisfaction, with happiness. But outside of Jesus, we know deep down that there's something more. There's something more. We can live our whole life from contentment, 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 satisfaction, one thing to the next. It's all short term. But there's only one thing that gives us long-term satisfaction, and that's Jesus. Because the love that he gives to us, the forgiveness, the grace, the patience that he has, only comes from him. That's the only place we can get those things. So when we understand, when we embrace and when we experience the love of Christ and the hope of the resurrection, everything changes. And you know, I'll talk in a minute more about my story, but sometimes we don't know what we don't know. I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. I had a great experience growing up in church. I thought I was a follower of Jesus until I realized I wasn't. But I realized I didn't have these things. So what difference does Easter make? When we deal with anxiety and fear, all of a sudden we have a hope and a solution that will have comfort and peace. The Spirit of God comes and takes root in our lives, and we embrace by faith the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Our guilt and our shame that we walk around with evaporates to freedom and joy. Now, we still struggle with these things because we live in a broken world, but we have hope that we don't have to stay on the left side of the column. There is a hope that we can move to the right side of the column. Our loneliness and isolation goes to community and family. Meaninglessness in life moves to purpose. That was a big thing for me. When I was outside running from God as far as I could go, I had no purpose, no direction, and it was a source of deep, deep discontentment in my heart, and it caused me to search for meaning. Meaninglessness goes to purpose. Hopelessness goes to hopefulness. Darkness goes to light. Anger is turned into love. Emptiness turns into fulfillment of life. The lost go from being lost to found. Black and white television goes to color. Our life goes to color. And now it's not just color. When the LCD TVs came out and you could see the blades of grass watching the golf tournament, you're like, wow, that's Jesus. That's an illustration for what Jesus adds to our life. It's a whole nother dimension of joy. So I'd pause and say this. If you're not there yet, if you're going, I don't know, you know, or I'm not experiencing these things. And I know, because that was part of my story. I didn't really embrace this or even get it till I was 25 years old. But it's important, I think, to reflect on what are your obstacles, your barriers, your challenges to faith. Like, what's keeping you distant from God? What's keeping you disconnected from God? Often our challenges are related to bad experiences in life, being hurt in ways that we could never imagine, having tragedy happen in our lives, abuse, loss, just incredible pain that we can't reconcile with a good, loving God, sovereign God. If he's sovereign, if God is sovereign, if he's God, then he is sovereign, which means he's in control of every single thing. Then how did I experience this thing in my life from a good God? And we don't know how to reconcile those things. We just don't. Our brains get sort of fried in thinking that through. And so we just put it over here and we don't deal with it anymore. But I can tell you that there are good answers. There are comforting answers. One of the great comforts of Christianity and the truth of the gospel and the blessing of the resurrection is the perfect example that God can take the seemingly worst possible thing and that you could ever imagine and use it for good. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, his disciples just said, doesn't get any worse than that. I mean, what are we doing? Hope had completely left the building for those guys. But Jesus was resurrected. And the good news about faith in Christ is that he can take your broken situation. He can take the biggest tragedies in your life and turn them actually into blessing where you can see, God, you've done so much good stuff in this by tenderizing my heart, by humbling my heart, but also it's become a ministry that you've given me to other people who have suffered the same things. And now I can say, I'm a survivor and God is with us. God loves us. He cares for us. He's got a plan and all these things. If you're new to Good News Church, you know, I talk about my experience growing up in church. When I was leaving for college, we had a meltdown in my home church and I was done with God. I was done with faith. I was done with church. I was angry. I started running the other way. And you've heard me say, you know, anytime I talk about my story, I say I was running as far from God as I could go and I ended up running into God, ran into his grace, ran into his loving kindness. And I had a lot of friends who were where I was, distant from God, just didn't want anything to do with God. But when God came and poured out his love and grace on me undeservedly, I knew that's something I wanted people to experience. But I also knew that a lot of people had bad church experiences like I did. Bad experiences with religion, bad experiences with religious people, just all of it. Over and over, for the last 25 years, Laura and I have been in this community, and I hear all these stories about people saying, it's not that I'm not interested in faith and not interested in God. I'm just done with church. I'm done with organized religion. I got it. I mean, I connected with that. So just to give you, like, why are we meeting in a brewery? I guess it was probably 12 years ago now. I was at a ministry workshop, and they asked the question, if you knew you couldn't fail, what would you do? And the first thing that popped in my head was, I think I'd start a brewery and launch a church out of it. And I don't care anything about brewing beer, but the thing that I wanted was to make the gospel, the good news, accessible to a lot of people who had written church off, who had written religion off, make it a comfortable, inviting environment. This is a great environment, isn't it? You know, I love tables and chairs a lot better than rows, my opinion. But people are looking for connection. They're looking for community. They're looking for the gospel, the good news in a real way where they can come in and just feel like they can be themselves. You don't have to, you know, puff up and dress yourself up morally to walk in. And that's what this church has become. And so that's why we're here, because we want to make this good news accessible to lots of people who have a sense that, you know, there is something more. I don't know what it is. I think it's connected to God, but I've had so many bad experiences with church. I just don't even know where to go, so I'm done. And we hope that this church, and we love every church. I am pro-church. But our hope is that this church would be a place that people would feel like they're welcome, feel like we'll walk with you. We're not going to preach at you. And we'll say, we've been there, we've done that. So that's why we're here. But if you have obstacles, if you have challenges, if you have barriers, I'd say, look at those things. Write them down. Take a minute to reflect. Ray announced the faith Q&A that we're going to do. That could be a good place. We'll sit either individually or kind of in a group and listen to questions and try to give answers. But I'd encourage you, pursue faith, pursue truth, try to figure out the answers to those questions. It's worth it. This past week, I took our 16-year-old son, Micah, on a little spring break getaway to Rome, Georgia. And while we were gone, we had a great time. But I forced him, and I never do this, but I like, we got plenty of time, so I invited him, invited means forced, to to do my daily Bible reading that I use for Bible in 1 year, which I think got a slide here. If you're curious about the Bible and you're like, well, I don't even know where to start, this is such a great resource. I've used it for 9 years now. It'll take you through the Bible. It provides readings every day, provides explanation of what you're reading. That's the biggest thing. And it just walks you through. And it's you can either read it, you can listen to it. It's great. It's free. But I said, Michael, let's just do today's Bible in 1 year reading. So we alternated reading paragraphs. And as we were going, we were in the story of Luke 8. Jesus being in a crowd of people and a desperate woman who had a flow of blood that just would not end. Her whole life, she had this issue and nobody could bring healing. And she was desperate. She got in the crowd and she reached out for Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak and she was healed of her bleeding. And Mike and I stopped and talked and, you know, the text says that many people were healed in that crowd. But many people were not. And there were a lot of people touching Jesus. A lot of people. What's the difference? The difference was that she reached out and touched Jesus with faith. She believed that he could do something to impact her life, to bring healing. And so there are a lot of us, you know, and even for me on a regular basis, that I'm touching Jesus. I'm part of the crowd. I'm rubbing shoulders with Jesus, but nothing's happening. Because I'm interacting with Jesus without faith. And so it's possible to go to church, you know, on a regular basis. It's possible to even open up your Bible and read it on a regular basis. But if we're not reaching out to Jesus with faith, which brings all of this to life, then we're just in the crowd touching Jesus, and there's not going to be any change. And that's what happened to me growing up. I was touching Jesus growing up in church, being at church every time the doors were open. But I didn't have faith and I didn't know it. And so when I got to the point when we had hard times happen in our church, I was done. I left that crowd. And maybe some of you have experienced the same thing, but I would say it makes a huge difference when there's faith involved. It's not enough to touch Jesus to be a part of the crowd. Faith has to be the igniter that makes it real, that brings it to life, that changes things from black and white to color. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace you've been saved. That means God's love comes to you. It's a one-way love. It's not anything, it's not a transaction. It's not you bring your good works and good stuff and he'll give you his love. By grace you've been saved. Unmerited favor is what grace is. Through faith. This not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's important to know that God's grace and his love comes to us because of God's generosity towards us. I didn't have anything to do with his love in this relationship and Jesus laying down his life for me and me having faith to receive that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says it's God's grace that's a gift, but it's also the faith to believe that's a gift. God gives us the faith. We can't produce that on our own. We can't increase our faith. God does that. But what's our role? How do we get faith? We ask God, God, give me faith. Help me believe, because I don't. Or my faith is weak right now. I'm barely hanging on. God, give me faith. We look at people around us and we go, I don't have their faith. And we get discouraged. We get dejected. We get frustrated and we walk away. Don't do that. Just ask God. Just tell him, I want faith. Help me to receive this. The fact, if you do ask God for faith, the fact that you're asking him for faith probably means that he's already given it to you. One of my favorite quotes from one of my mentors, Steve Brown, he says this. When he talks about salvation, how does this happen? He goes, well, you take the first step, then God takes the second step, and by the time you get to the third step, you'll realize it was God who took the first step. And when you get that, it changes everything. Gratitude just explodes in your heart. And you go, that was God who did this. He rescued me. I didn't rescue myself. He did it. It involves a surrendered life. It involves a humbled heart. And I do love this because he says, this faith is not your doing. Why? Because if it was, then what would happen? We would boast about it. We would think we're better than everyone else. Because look at the good decision I made to accept Jesus as my Savior, and you haven't. And I become self-righteous. And that does happen a lot. It's one of the things that people don't like about Christians is we forget that. We forget that he's the one that saves us. But we have humbled hearts. We have surrendered hearts. Faith is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. And the evidence and the fruit of faith is supernatural. The ability to not just pray for your enemies as Jesus instructed. We can't do that. We don't even want to do that. But when the Holy Spirit takes root by faith, all of a sudden we have a heart for our enemies. We have compassion for those who hurt us. And not only do we pray for them, we begin to move towards them with love, the same way that God moved towards us with love. We were his enemies when Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8 says, we were his enemies and he died for us. So as we celebrate the resurrection today, I want to invite your participation. There's two ways that you can participate. The thought hit me about maybe 2 months ago. This idea on Easter Sunday to invite people, give the opportunity to do a resurrection declaration. To just go, you know what? I believe this. I'm not a spiritual, not spiritually mature. I have no idea what the Bible really even teaches other than maybe what I just heard. But I believe this and I want God to do a work in my life. And so during the last part of our service and the closing song, which is This Is Our God, that the musicians will lead us in, we're going to give an opportunity for anyone who wants to reach out in faith just to raise your hand. We'll be standing, singing, raise your hand, make a declaration. Now the thing is, we're inviting everybody to do that. You may have made a declaration at Easter, 20 times, 100 times. Or it may be your first time. Or you may be in process and you go, I'm not there yet. And that's okay too, right? But we hope that maybe today we'll all be moved one step closer to Jesus. But if you're like, I'm over the line, I'm in. I've never told anybody, I've never expressed it, I'm in. If you're not sure, then think of yourself as being at a fork in the road. There's two ways to go from here. You can either go your way, or you can go Yahweh. That came to me in the moment during the first service. I'm like, that's good. That's good. I'm saving that. You can go your way. You can go Jesus's way. Your way or Yahweh. And if you are leaning towards going Yahweh, that's faith. And it's also repentance because it's saying God's way is better than my way. I'm forsaking my way. There are a lot of things on my path that I love. And so that's what you do. You just pray and go, God, there are a lot of things on my path that I love. So I'm acknowledging that, and I'm just going to ask that you would change my affections to love the things that are on your path. But if you're not there yet, if you're at the fork in the road and you're like, I'm interested over here, but I'm not there yet, that's totally fine. This is not a pressure thing, but we want to give people the opportunity to express their faith by making a declaration, I believe this stuff, all right? So that'll happen at the end of the service during the last song. And I would say, if you're on the fence, like Easter's the best day to make a declaration of faith. It's the day of Jesus' resurrection that we celebrate. It's the best day. So I'll try to convince you a little bit. I have sales in my background. My first job out of college, I sold ostriches. So if I can convince people to sell ostriches, no. I can't convince you to do this. That's got to be the Spirit of God, right? And I want to give him room to work. So that's him. But right now, for just a few minutes, our stories are such a great celebration of God's goodness in our lives. And I want to give a minute to share what difference has the resurrection made in your life. if you are willing and you go, here's where I was before, here's what happened, here's where I am now. If you share, please be brief, because we only have a few minutes, probably 10 minutes, and I want as many people to share as possible. Maybe I only have two or three, maybe more than that. One of the persons on Facebook commented this past week and said, you know, I don't really have a whole lot other than I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm like, that'd be great. Share that. That's perfect. If we had, you know, 15, 20 people just saying that, that's encouraging. But I love this quote. I don't know if I have it up here or not. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. You may have heard his story. He was a ship captain and transported slaves. He was a slave salesman, and he was converted, experienced the grace of God, and he wrote Amazing Grace. So his testimony is a good model for us. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. So if you're willing to share, you can be super short, totally fine. If you got a lot to say, try to minimize it so we can close the service. But I want to start. My wife wrote, also, if you have a reflection, it's our 5-year anniversary of the church. If you have a quick, if you'd like to say, you know, hey, this is what this church has meant for me in helping me find faith, you can share that too. It's a celebration of Jesus, not us or me. It's a celebration of Jesus on Easter. But tell us just briefly, celebration of faith and your story or the church. Laura wrote something in reflecting on just the meaning of this church over the last 5 years and faith as well. I told her, I said, why don't you share that, and then we'll let that open the door to anybody else who wants to share. Dale's getting her a mic.
Audio. Okay, 5 years. It doesn't seem like that long of a time, but so much has happened. And I could list countless activities and ministries that we've been involved with as a church over the years that have been amazing and some that have been really hard. But when I think about Good News Church, the thing that stands out to me are the people. So many faces that have become dear, dear friends. I really wish I could say something about pretty much everyone in the room. just lots of special times together, but I know I would frustrate the time police. Earlier this morning, we sang the song, Come People of the Risen King. And my favorite line in the verse is in the second verse, which says, come those who tell of battles won and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change and his mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with a certain hope of peace. And the song is great, perfect, fitting for Easter. But I also think if our church had an anthem, this could kind of be our anthem, especially that line that is, says, come those who tell of battles won and those struggling in the fight. So many of you have walked into this space willing to encourage and bless with the victories that you've won in your life. And willing also to share the hard things of life. Some of us and all of us in many ways are still struggling in the fight. But together we've watched God's love and mercy transform us. We've cried some and we've laughed a lot. We've grown in our faith. We've served side by side and we've shared many, many meals. Occasionally people have asked me what it's like to be a pastor's wife, and I always laugh because it's just doesn't sound very spiritual at all, but the word I always say is it is just fun. And because it really has been fun. It's been amazing because I've had a front row seat to watching God at work in the lives of all of us together, and that's just been an incredible gift. So thank you.
Thank you, Laura. Anybody else want to share briefly just a word, a celebration of the resurrection, difference the resurrection has made in your life? Ethan.
I just want to say a year ago, I was 285 pounds and I was lost. And God delivered me from addiction. I lost 50 pounds and I'm just so grateful to be here. I'm so grateful to, and the thing I really wanted to touch on is the day of my sobriety day was 420, which was the day of Easter.
Wow.
So
last year,
I'm a living resurrection and it's all due to Jesus Christ.
Wow. Awesome, Ethan.
Hi, my name is Avery. I'm new to this church and everything, and I'm going to be a little vulnerable and open up and just say that I had a really rough childhood, and I became a single mom really young, and I was kind of out in the world alone, and I ended up getting in some trouble, and I did go to jail. And in jail, I got on my knees and prayed to God, and he saved me there, and I got to have a very private relationship with him, get to know him. And one thing that stuck out to me is I just kept praying to him and asking me to reunite with my son. And a Bible verse that popped up, and it was on last Easter, and a Bible verse that popped up in the Bible just stood out to me was the verse where Jesus will come down and bring the prophet Elijah, which is my son's name.
Oh, wow.
To turn the hearts of their parents to their children and their children to their parents. And me and my parents had a really rough relationship, and it just completely shook me to my core. And ever since then, I have given my life to Jesus, and he has saved me, and he's reunited all of us as a family.
Wow.
And I'm so blessed.
Wow. Hey, just so you know, there are a lot of people in this room that have been to jail, including me, right? So there's a cop floating around. So, by the way, you know, our cop's name is, it's Officer Coleman, but his first name is Emmanuel. So we've had three different cops over the last couple months, and two of them are named Emmanuel. So somebody commented a couple months ago, they said, he's cop with us. All right, anybody else? Right here, Linda.
Your message was very interesting this morning. I mean, it's not unusual, and I've heard it, you know, so many times and a lot on Easter, but for some reason, God just put it on my heart. When we've been married, I don't know, 58 years. So when we were married, our first year, and Easter came around, we were living in Jacksonville, Florida, I think, or somewhere else. And we came home for Easter. And I think we came home and surprised our families and stuff. And we went to church with his parents. It was really interesting because that message at the end of the sermon we were singing, and in the church we were in, it was a Southern Baptist church, and they asked for people to come down front who wanted to receive Christ and all. And Ricky went down, and it shocked me. You know, I'm like, oh no, what is he going to do? What's he going to say? Why is he doing that? And all. But, you know, he expressed after church, you know, he felt God was calling him to just trust him more and to get more into his word and be the leader in our family for our family. And I look at all these circumstances back and forth, you know, children being born and different things happening in great grandchildren, and then losing grandchildren, not losing them, but them going to live with Jesus before we thought they would and stuff. And just a lot of things in life. And what was the question you asked this morning? I hope I'm making sense. I have Parkinson's. And
what difference the resurrection has made?
What it made for us was Ricky acknowledged it. Mm. And then things were not perfect in these 57 or 8 years. I can tell you that. But God was perfectly there on time. Mm. And was with us, and still is with us, and with our children and our grandchildren, and hopefully our grandchildren to come. So we're very proud of them. So I think of this morning, we have 5 of the Campbell Warner deal men or to be and stuff, different people in our here. And you have a take the time to get into God's word.
Mm. Thank you, Linda. Linda's my mother-in-law. The only thing perfect in her life is her son-in-law. Son-in-laws. No, just kidding. We'll do one. Yeah, right here. Adam.
My name is Adam, and it's my first time here. I think sometimes my life is a little black and white, and I go to church to get that full color. I think where I get confused is when things start going good, I think I don't need God. And I always thought of it as going from bad to good, but it's really something to go from good to great. And, you know, my life was really going okay. And Braden's picture popped up on Facebook and he's like, you know, come out and see me here at church and come join us. And that was kind of my call to hey, let's get back to church. And so I think what the resurrection does for me is it keeps me coming back. You know, it leads me forward to a better path. Even when things are going good, you still need God in your life.
Wow. Thank you, Adam. Thanks for sharing. All right, here's what we're going to do, because I know there's a lot of stories and there were at the first service as well. We're kind of going to make the month of April a celebration, a five-year celebration, and we'll continue to tell stories of the difference that the resurrection has made in our lives, the difference that this church has made in our lives. And so if you've got a story and you didn't have a chance to share, come back in the following week and we'll give some time to do that.